Lord our God, we praise and we worship you as the sovereign Lord God. You are God, and your thoughts are not our thoughts, neither are your ways our ways. As we open up the Holy Scriptures, we are confronted by you, the living and true God. O Lord, we pray that we may humble ourselves before you. We pray that you may unstop our ears, that we may hear you speaking to us. Open our eyes that we may see wonderful things out of your word. And strengthen our weak knees and feeble hands, that we may get up and go about doing your holy work. So Lord, we pray that you may speak to each one of us through the preaching of your word, and that we may praise, worship, adore, and give you thanks. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, may I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 5. Verses 29 to 32, and we're going to hear what the apostles answered the Sanhedrin. This is Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God had exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Well, Peter and the apostles were asked by the Jewish ruling council not to preach in Jesus' name, but they boldly said, "God has raised up Jesus, and God has exalted Jesus to his right hand." They referred to Jesus' resurrection and ascension, and in all boldness and courage, they say, "Well, we ought to obey God, not you." Dear friends, the Holy Bible has a wonderful unity. In days gone by, theologians call their systematic theologies a body of divinity. For example, the Puritan Thomas Watson has a volume called A Body of Divinity. It's a good way to put it, isn't it? The whole system of truth in the Bible is like a human body. It got its parts, but there's a unity. Recently, we've been spending time to think of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church and believers. And among other things, we mentioned that if we are mindful of the Blessed Holy Trinity, we are going to see, as we read the New Testament, the Trinity all over the place. And as we read the Old Testament, we are going to see so many hints and the adumbration of the Holy Trinity. And here, in the passage we read just now, well, if we bear in mind the Holy Trinity, we're going to see that he is in it. If we may go through that again, is God the Father who raised up Jesus the Son? Is God the Father who exalted Christ to his right hand to be prince and Savior, so that God may give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And the Holy Spirit is whom God has given to those who believe in Christ. We see here, for example, all the three persons of the Holy Trinity mentioned, and their respective works described. It's the Father who raised up the Son, it's the Son who obeyed the Father, and the Father gave the gift of the Spirit to the church. The entire professing Christian church, now by that we mean both the Roman Catholic Church, Eastern Orthodoxy, Protestants of every shape and forms, confess the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. That is a fact. We may regard the Roman Catholic Church as a cult, but they do believe in the Trinity. Eastern Orthodoxy as well, they do believe in the Holy Trinity. And if any organization or church does not believe in the Holy Trinity, well, they're outside, entirely outside of Christianity. But it is the Reformed who applies the doctrine of God more consistently than other branches of Christianity to its doctrines of salvation. Many years ago, I heard in tape of a well-renowned Chinese Christian philosopher explaining the biblical teaching on predestination in the following way. He said, predestination, election, is something like this. God, in eternity past, or in all eternity, He foresaw who would raise up his hand in a gospel meeting to confess faith in Christ. And because God foresaw, that person would put up his hand and sign a card to follow Christ, He chose that person to be saved. I was rather taken aback how cruelly he put it. But you are aware, some of you at least, of this debate between the so-called Calvinists and Arminians about how God chose some to everlasting life and leave others to eternal damnation. All professing Christians would say they believe in predestination, in God's choosing His people before time. This is so clear in the Bible, explicitly so. But the big debate is, how did God choose some to everlasting life and leave others to eternal damnation? Was it like that? I said, I was taken aback when I heard that, because since my teenage years, I've come to firmly believe in the Reformed doctrine of grace, and I had very little opportunity to listen to Arminian preaching. But whenever I got a chance to hear that, my reaction is that, is this Christianity? It seems to be so different to what I believe. It seems to be so different to what the Bible teaches. What said the Word of God? In our recent reading of the book of Acts, we're reminded of some key texts concerning faith and repentance. And I want to share those passages with you tonight. Hopefully they will clarify in our mind this great issue. And I only got two major headings. First of all, we learn from these passages that faith and repentance are the gift of God. And secondly, faith and repentance are the duties of all humanity. We have a number of passages, and well, before I look at them, I think the conclusion is inevitable. First of all, repentance is a gift from God the Father. But go back to our text. Back to that scene of the apostle standing before the highest authority in Jerusalem. Remember, these were common people. They didn't have high education. They didn't go to university. They were fishermen and people who worked with their hands. And they were standing before the theologians and professors and the authorities in Judea. And this is what they said. Acts 5, verse 31 again. He, referring to Jesus, God had exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. You have that? God the Father exalted Christ to his right hand. Christ is our mediator and our savior. He has finished his work of redemption. And now through Christ exalted, because of his finished work, God the Father is going to give repentance to Israel. And with that, forgiveness of sins. We won't be forgiven, friends, if we don't repent. And here is stated so clearly, it's because God has exalted Christ to his right hand. Because of Christ and his work, God is going to give repentance as a gift to the nation of Israel. How about Gentiles? When we come to Acts chapter 11, you may recall that drama of how Simon Peter was commanded by God to preach the gospel to Cornelius. Initially, he was so unwilling to go. When he got there, he was so nervous. And he basically insulted Cornelius and his friends and family by saying that, I should be here, you know, you people are unclean, and I should be mixing with you. But in obedience to God, he preached the gospel, and then the Holy Spirit came down on Cornelius and his Gentile friends. And then when Simon Peter got back to Jerusalem, he got into trouble. A part of the church in Jerusalem took him to task. I would say Simon Peter certainly was not the first pope, because church members could take him to task, and he had to explain to them what happened, how the Holy Spirit led him to preach the gospel to Cornelius, and how the Spirit was given to Gentiles. And then the church agreed in Acts 11, verse 18. Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. You heard that? The church in Jerusalem came to the conclusion, because God has led Simon Peter to preach to Cornelius, God has given the Holy Spirit to the believing Gentiles, therefore it must be that God has now granted, even to Gentiles, non-Jews, repentance. And it's this God-given repentance that will lead to life eternal. So repentance is a gift from God the Father to both Jews and Gentiles. Through repentance, people receive forgiveness of sins, leading to life eternal. So I think that's clear. Repentance is a gift from God the Father because of Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, what else do we discover in the book of Acts? We discover that faith itself is also a gift of God. Now, I have not printed this text, but it's so important, we shouldn't miss it. In Acts 13, verse 48, concerning the people in Antioch of Pisidia, Acts 13, verse 48, as many as have been appointed to eternal life, believe. Now, that verse right there. Well, the scripture certainly teaches us as many as believe would have eternal life. That is true. But strikingly, in Acts 13, verse 48, it says, apparently, well, I shouldn't say this, perhaps, it's striking. Stand up. As many as have been appointed to eternal life, believe. And the appointed there is in the perfect tense. They have been appointed to eternal life. Because of that, they believe. And as many as have been appointed to eternal life, believe. And then Acts 14, verse 27. After the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas, they went back to the ascending church Antioch, and they told the church in Antioch what happened with their first missionary journey. And when the church heard that report, they concluded that God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. You heard that? It's the Lord God who had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So the picture here is that faith is like a door, and it's the Lord God who opened this door of faith to the Gentiles. God who did that. And when we come down to Acts 16, verse 14, you'll recall how the Lord God, by Spirit, forbade Paul and his team of missionaries to stay any longer in Asia Minor. And they were compelled to cross the Aegean Sea to go to Europe. But after they got to Europe, it was a rather disappointing beginning. In the first city there in Philippi, there wasn't even a synagogue. The ancient custom of the Jews up until this present time is that if you got 10 Jewish men, you could form a synagogue. But there was not even a synagogue there. There were only a ladies' prayer meeting. And then Paul and Silas and Timothy went to a ladies' prayer meeting. Well, even in our time, perhaps people may not so much honor a ladies' prayer meeting where you've got a few women who gather for prayer. On the Sabbath day, they couldn't have a congregation. They couldn't have the normal Jewish worship. They would only have a prayer meeting. They were reduced to that. And then we are told, Acts 16, verse 14, a certain woman named Lydia heard. Now this us, is Luke is there as well. Paul, Timothy, Silas, and Luke. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. And then we are told, strikingly, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, who opened Lydia's heart to listen to the things spoken by Paul. Now, friends, I'm a preacher for many years, and I have the experience of preaching to people who are appreciative of the Word of God, but I also have the long experience of preaching the Word of God to people whom I can tell are not interested. Well, both. And when I'm preaching to people whom I know are not interested, it's not only hard work, it's frustrating work. I know no matter how much I try, they're not going to listen. And it's frustrating. That reminds me of my duty to pray for those who hear the preaching of God's word. But there are those who pay attention, who are eager. What makes a difference? It's not education. Recently, in our trip to Hong Kong, I was preaching on the doctrine of God, and there was a fine young man. I gather he doesn't have a lot of education. I don't think he goes to university. As such, he mentioned to me that he just managed to pass his English in his public exam, and he was working for some years in the lowly class. But he's interested in the Reformed faith, in Scripture, and he's reading in English. He said, well, he thanked God that he got enough English to read those books. And after the first talk, he asked me, well, what you are talking about, is it called aseity in English? I try to avoid technical terms as much as I could, and I was not expecting that he would be saying that to me. I say yes, without using that big word, aseity. So, what makes a difference? Well, as is so clear, it's the Lord who opened the hearts of the people. So friends, it's clear from the book of Acts, without mentioning elsewhere, that both repentance and faith are gifts from God. And tonight, friends, if you do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have repented of your sin, then you are repenting. It's because God has gifted you with those saving gifts. It's not because you are better. It's not because we are more religious. It's not because we are born more spiritually minded. It's the gift of God. Both faith and repentance are the gift of God, are the saving gift of God. And also, when we read the book of Acts, it's also very evident that faith and repentance are the duties of all humanity. Faith and repentance are duties required of all humanity, and especially when people hear the gospel. In Acts 16, we are back in Philippi, so to say. You remember what happened? When Paul and Silas were going regularly to the prayer meeting Sabbath after Sabbath, there was a demon-possessed slave girl who were shouting, yelling, that these men are servants of the Most High God. And it's interesting that access, she was doing that for many days, and Paul did not react. What do you think of that? That is rather strange, isn't it? A Paul, an apostle, this demon-possessed girl yelling and shouting, not abuse, but she was publicizing who Paul and his team were, but Paul did not react. Until one day he couldn't stand anymore, and he cast out the demons, and that brought about he and Silas being tortured, beaten up, and put in the maximum security jail. In the middle of the night, there was an earthquake. All the doors were open in the prison, and the Philippian jailer was about to commit suicide. And Paul stopped him at the right moment. And then the Philippian jailer brought Paul and Silas out, and he asked them a question. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? It would be so wonderful if anyone should ask us this question. He says, what must I do to be saved? Well, why would he ask this question? Has he heard the preaching of Paul before? We don't know, but somehow the Spirit was working in his heart and he asked this question, what must I do to be saved? What is the answer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your household. What are you to do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ is a duty required of us, of everyone. We can go anywhere, tell anyone the gospel, whether they be Muslims or atheists or Buddhists, whatever. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your duty. Of course, we need to explain to them who is the Lord Jesus, what he has done, and so on. We have to tell them the Holy Bible prophecy about Christ and so on. But we need to say to them, you have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God, what God requires of you. In Acts chapter 20, Paul called the elders of Ephesus to see him, and he gave them a farewell, saying that he will not see them again. And then Paul sums up his ministry in Acts chapter 20, verse 21. He has been testifying to Jews and also to Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Paul's ministry. He's been going everywhere, saying to Jews and Greeks, testifying to Christ, that they have to believe in Jesus to be their master, to be the Messiah promised in the Old Testament. Faith is a duty that's required of all humanity. Likewise, repentance. In the same statement, summarizing his ministry, Paul says, testifying to Jews and also the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The object of repentance is God. Repentance means we change our mind about God. We say we have wronged our God who made us, and now we are turning back to God, and the object of faith is Jesus as our Lord and Savior. In Acts chapter 26, Paul was standing before King Agrippa as a prisoner of conscience, and his life was in the balance. But in all boldness and clarity, he told King Agrippa, "I was not disobedient in heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem, and for all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that we should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance." If you want any statement to sum up repentance, this is the one. We should repent, change our mind. We should turn to God instead of turning away from God. And we should be doing works that defeat repentance. "No one," she said, "I believe in Jesus. I raise my hand, make a commitment to follow Christ. But does not go on to have a changed life and doing works that defeat repentance." If there's no evidence of repentance, no signs of repentance, the person has no true faith in Christ. Well, I think even just look at these few passages in the book of Acts, it's so clear that faith and repentance are the gift of God, and faith and repentance are the duties required of man. So we come to this big debate about what is usually called the doctrine of grace and free will. Salvation is of the Lord from its beginning to its completion. Even faith and repentance are the gift of God. Without the gift of God, of faith and repentance, no one can and will believe and repent. Now here is the debate. The Armenians are saying, "Well, look, if that is so, God would be unfair. If I don't have the natural ability to believe, how can God condemn me for not believing?" Now what is the answer? We need to clarify. Yes, it's given to most human beings the human ability to make genuine choices. We can do that. We are not robots. Most people, when you tell them the gospel, they can understand, "Oh yes, you are saying to me that there's a God and that I'm a sinner. Christ is the Savior. You're asking me to change my mind, to turn to God, to believe in Jesus, to be my Lord and Savior." I understand that. And people are able to make genuine choices. I say we are not robots. Last week or so, my wife and I have at least two encounters with robots in China. Interesting experience. On one night, we look at what is left of our toilet paper. We knew that we would run out of toilet paper very soon. So I went down to the front desk downstairs, and through my broken Chinese Mandarin, I told the lady we need an extra roll of toilet paper. And she said, "That's okay, we'll send it to you. A full robot." So, in a few minutes' time, the robot arrived. The robot can take the lift without any difficulty, ring our hotel room's door, and look at me. So, I got the toilet paper for you. But, sorry for that, but it's true. The roll of toilet paper was inside the belly of this robot. I don't know how to open the door to get this thing which we need. So, I was embarrassed. And my instinct is that I don't want anything to do with this robot. I don't want to embarrass myself. I don't know what to do it, how to do it, how to get it. My instinct was to close the door, forget about it, and let the robot wait. But deep down, my desire to have that roll of toilet paper overrides my dislike of technology. Eventually, I worked out how to open that little door of the robot's belly and got it. Because I decided to get that one thing I need that overrides my dislike of the necessity to deal with the robot. And dear friends, this is a serious point. We will only choose what we desire to choose. And our desire to choose is driven by our nature. Either our inborn sinful nature that's rebellious and unbelieving, or the spirit-driven nature. Our Lord Jesus says that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. John 3:6. By our birth, every child that is born of the flesh, and that fleshly nature is rebellious, is against God. And when that nature is governing us, when we hear the gospel of God's holiness, our sinfulness, Christ's redemption, we will not choose Christ. No. It's only when one is born of the Spirit and given that new nature that the person will choose Christ. Salvation is indeed all of grace. In all eternity, God appointed His only Son to be the Savior of His chosen people. And His chosen people consist of people from every tongue and tribe and nation that is in God's will. The elect are from every tribe and tongue and nation and people. We know that there will be chosen people of God in all nations. That is what God the Father chose. And in the fullness of the time, God sent His only Son. Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. The Father sent His Son 2,000 years ago to pay for the price of sin. Christ died and rose again, and He went back to glory. And then, in particular moments of time, in the life of each one of God's chosen people, there are so many of them, God sent forth His Spirit to give them faith and repentance. And so they believed and are saved for time and for eternity. You see, all the three persons in the Holy Trinity are involved in the salvation of God's chosen people. The Father plans and chose, the Son obeyed to come to this world, completes the work of redemption. The Spirit is sent to give the saving gift of faith and repentance to God's chosen people, and those who are chosen in God's good time will repent and believe. What should be our response? Our response is to put our hands on our mouth and our mouth to the ground, to praise and to adore God, like Paul does in Romans chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgment and His way past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor, who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to Him. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him, are all things to whom be glory forever. Amen. This is the God who has revealed Himself in Holy Scriptures. From page 1. He is sovereign. He's God over all. He makes some to be fishes, some to be birds, some to be angels, some to be humans, some to be male, some to be female. He's of the Lord. We don't decide our own bodies. We don't say, well, I want to be 6'2". No, we may be 4'10". It's of the Lord. And some of us are musical. Some of us are not. Some of us are physically strong. Some of us are born physically weak. It's of the Lord. And Scripture tells us such a God. And what can we do? We're not going to hang up our hands in despair and say, well, that's it, that's fate. We are to praise and to adore and thank God for who He is and what He has done. Another response we should have is that we should be faithful in evangelism, in telling others the gospel. Friends, we really do not know who will be saved. We don't know in advance who will be saved, but we do know some will certainly be saved, and we are God's appointed messengers of His grace. Paul did not know Lydia in particular would be saved. Paul did not know in advance that the Lord would open the heart of Lydia for her to pay attention to the preaching of God's word. Paul did not know this demon-possessed slave girl would be saved like that. He realized there was a spiritual fight and struggle, but Paul did not plan for that. And Paul did not know that by being beaten up and locked in prison and laid in sores and pains, the jailer and his family would be saved. I wonder whether we'll be willing to be like Paul. I guess if we say, well, if I knew in advance, if I got beaten up and put in prison, this whole family would be saved, I'm willing to do that. I hope we'll say that. But we don't know in advance. But we do know tonight, if we are believers, Christ is the Savior. And the only Savior. And if anyone should be saved, it must be through faith in Christ and repentance toward God. And we are to tell them. They may or may not respond savingly at our witnessing. They may not respond in the first instant. They may respond years later. Let us conclude this sermon by listening again to the Short Catechism about faith and repentance. I think they are so helpful. What is faith in Jesus Christ? Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as is offered to us in the Gospel. What is repentance unto life? Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. In both questions, we are reminded that faith and repentance are God's saving gift. And to Him be the glory. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we bow before You as our sovereign Lord God, as our Father who is in heaven. O Christ, our Lord, You have been exalted to the right hand of God. We thank You, blessed Spirit, that You are living in us, moving us to obey our God and our Father. O Father, we confess our sins of omission, our neglecting our duties to tell others about Christ and the salvation in Him. And tonight we do remember we live in a world that counts millions are perishing, even though many have things in abundance, especially in our own country, yet they are rushing to a godless eternity. It is our duty to tell them Christ our Lord. Help us, O God, to open our mouth, to plead with people, to tell them the truth. Move us also to pray. Prayer is not the last resort. It's the first duty that we are to perform. So Lord, we pray for the conversion of the Jews. So many Jewish people are still unbelieving, rejecting Jesus as their Savior, their Messiah. We pray for the Gentile worlds. We pray for Muslims. We pray for Buddhists. We pray for atheists. We pray for the countless millions of people in India, in China, in Africa, in Europe. Oh God, may You be pleased to grant repentance unto life and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to many. Bless the preaching of Your word as Your people elsewhere rising up to worship You. May this Lord's Day be a day of blessings to many. And we dare pray, O God, that You may restore in Your church and Your people the love of the Lord's Day because of their love for the Lord, the keeping of the Holy Sabbath because they know the peace from God which passes all understanding. So, Lord, we thank You for this day. In Jesus' name.